tonight at 6 o'clock and on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock. You're always invited to come and to be with us as we seek to worship God. And I pray that we are only here for the purpose of honoring the God of heaven and earth, of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And if it is the case in your life this morning that as we've reflected upon the great scheme of human redemption from sin through the sacrifice of Jesus, if you are not right with God through the Son, if you have not been redeemed from your sins by the blood of the Savior, we urge you this morning to respond in faith, to obey His gospel, to rely upon the grace of God, to trust Him in faith, obeying Him in repentance of your sin and confessing your faith and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. To know the power and love of God in the Son, to be raised to walk in newness of life, and as God's people then to bear good fruit for Him. Should it be that there's sin in your life as a child of God, God urges us to repent of that sin, to confess it to God in prayer with His full promise that He will forgive and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I invite you to get your Bible to join me as we consider from the passage in 2 Kings this morning for a little while about opening our eyes and truly seeing the presence of God, the power of God, the truth of God, the love of God, the attributes that sustain us through faith as we live by that faith in Christ each day of our lives. Elisha was surrounded by the Syrian forces. The king of Syria was trying to press into Israel, into the northern regions of Samaria. And when the king would camp in such a place, the king of Israel would be warned by Elisha that the king of Syria was coming there, and he would be watchful, and the king of Syria was being frustrated. His effort was being blocked to the point that he thought sure there was a spy among them. And then he was told, no, it was the prophet of God. That he knew what was being said in the most secret situations of the king of Syria. And so the king says, you go and find him and take him so that I can be successful in my efforts to rule Israel. And so they said, well, he's in Dothan. And the Syrian army then surrounded that city with its horses and its chariots, as we've read. And Elisha is there in the city. Verses 13 through 15. The servant of the prophet arises early in the morning to go about his normal tasks, and he sees the army. He sees the horses. He sees the chariots. He is afraid. He says, Master, what are we going to do? They've come to take you. They've surrounded us. And Elisha said, don't be afraid. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now can you imagine the servant looking around and saying, what are you talking about? Where's our horses and our chariots? Who's with us? Who's going to save us? Who's going to protect us? And Elisha prayed, Lord, I pray that you will open his eyes that he may see. Open his eyes. And the Lord did that. Opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw the mountain full of chariots of fire, the horses and the chariots of fire surrounding Elisha, protecting the man of God, the prophet of God. And so God granted a powerful deliverance, as you read there. God brought blindness upon the forces of the Syrians, and Elisha led them into Samaria. God opened their eyes, and a mercy was shown on that occasion, so that the raiders no more came into the land of Israel on that occasion. Verse 23. Now all of that in the history of Israel is an illustration for you and me. Because you see, we are surrounded in this world of sin by those things that would try to destroy us. By sin, by evil, by the ministers of unrighteousness. And we are called upon to walk by faith. to trust in the presence of the power of the Almighty, to see it in the creation, as we'll speak of in a moment, as we've sang together about today, to understand that this compels us to make choices, that we are to be the servants of God who choose to flee sin when surrounded by, and when we are tempted to give in to sin, to flee it, and rather pursue righteousness. 2 Timothy 2:23 says, "Flee youthful lusts, and pursue instead those things that are righteous and good before God." 1 Peter 1:8-9 encourage us that although we have not seen Christ, yet we are to honor Him, yet we believe in Him, whom not having seen you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We cannot open our eyes and see horses and chariots of fire surrounding us, but can we with the eye of faith know that God is ever with us, know that the Son is protecting us, know that we live in the love of God? Or are we among those who shrink back, who are afraid, who give in to the temptations of sin, who forget that God is with us? And that if God is with us, who can be against us? Who will succeed? You see, the Syrian army was unsuccessful, not because it had insufficient military might, but because it was fighting against God. God was protecting the man of God on that occasion. Our enemy is powerful. Our enemy is crafty. Syria's army was powerful, had chariots, had a standing army ready to defeat and to plunder. Our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about trying to destroy you and me. But we are urged, whom would stand steadfast in your faith, knowing the same sufferings, Peter said, are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We are not alone. Brotherhood, our brothers and sisters in Christ face the same enemy. We have to open our eyes and see that our God is all-powerful. He has all wisdom and truth, that we may resist the devil and he will flee from us. As in a passage similar to what Elisha told his servant, 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is with you is greater than he who is in the world." The one with us, our God, is greater. Our prayer, our consideration, our exhortation this morning is: open our eyes that we may see. Open the eyes of faith that we may truly see the power of God. That we may see God's power that created all things. And by seeing that eternal power through faith, we might know Him, honor Him, and thank Him.
Romans 1:20, and it was read a moment ago as a part of our last song. Remember, look again at it. It says, "Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, or were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Now, the seeing was a matter of understanding. You see, we can see the power and deity of God. That is, we can understand His power and deity by looking at the things that have been made. Now, I had the privilege on Friday to get a glimpse again of the magnificent power of the creation of God. My daughter-in-law's, I've always wanted to say that, my daughter-in-law's father took me and the boys fishing out on the islands. And I got to see the eye of an eagle soaring in the sky, looking at the bait fish wanting to swoop down to take it. I got to see the seals sunning themselves. I got to see Mount Baker on the horizon. The old growth on the islands. I got to see a banana slug, an ugly thing. You had to watch where you're going to walk or you're going to squish it all over. You know, we've got to open our eyes and see not just the beauty, as Dan mentioned, but the power of God associated with the creation. And I want to maybe emphasize that by reading with you, looking at Psalm 8 for just a moment. Psalm 8, verses 3, 4, and 5. We can get caught up in our lives and we can fail to see the power of God in this creation. Look, David said, "When I consider your heavens." You see, the matter of seeing it is considering it. We've got to stop and consider God's heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? The point of seeing the stars and the moon, the point of seeing the eagle and the mountains, is more than simply its beauty, but to consider you and me in reference to the God who created it all. David says, "I consider these things and then I reflect, who am I? What am I that you are mindful of man, the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." You see, God has crowned you with glory and honor. The one who made it all. And if we fail to see that, fail to grasp that through faith, then how shall we honor him? And how shall we truly thank him? How shall we know him as the Creator that we may seek after him and find him? Acts 17. That's his desire in this creation, that we come to know his power and know his deity. And so seek after him and find him as he has revealed himself in the gospel of the Son, that we might truly have redemption. Open our eyes. Let us open our eyes to see the power of God around us. And open our eyes as the people of God to see His power to save us and protect us. That was the call upon Israel when pressed by the Egyptian army up against the sea, to stop, to stand still, and see the salvation of God. See the salvation. See that God saved them that day. The Old Testament is full of the battles of the people of God against the forces that were pressing upon them, trying to overtake them, trying to rule over them. 2 Chronicles 20 relates the account when Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, reigning in Jerusalem. And the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites were all pressing from the south, trying to come up and rule them. And again, a similar plea was made, which will not take time to read the text this morning, but it was the same plea to stand still and see the salvation of God. It was trust and reliance upon God's power. If we don't trust God's power to deliver us, we cannot and will not stand. You see, it will be His power. Stand strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, as we'll see in a moment. But Romans 8, Christ is set forth to us in that passage that says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Look how God's been for us and how He is for us. He is for us because He provided us a Savior. Verse 32, He did not spare His own Son. Do we see that? Do we comprehend, do we grasp, as John led us in remembering that sacrifice this morning, do we see the love of God? Do we see the power attached to a Savior? That we could not save ourselves. Or have we let time and repetition blunt our senses? Have we let the world infiltrate our minds so that Christ is not in the center? Is not in focus? Have we forgotten God's power because we've given in to the power of evil by making choices in our lives that are sinful against God? If that's the case, let us open our eyes. Let us repent of every sin. Let us again trust the Savior whom God gives us,
who is an intercessor for us. Verse 31.
Christ is ever at the right hand of God, who always makes intercession for us. He pleads our case. There is deliverance from sin and its temptations. And 38, He is our defender.
As we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, Paul says, I am persuaded.
I'm persuaded. Are our eyes open to be persuaded? Greater is He who is with us than He who is in the world. Are our eyes open to see the power of God ringing us about, protecting us by His Son, to defend us, to say, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
I suppose if we're not seeing that, it might well be that we are not valuing the love of God the way we should.
I need to value God's love. I need to open my eyes and see His power, see His love. You see, that protects us. Again, Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. He says that in the context of willingly suffering as an apostle and a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I know whom I'm persuaded. He says, I'll accept that.
Because the one who's with us is greater than the one who's in the world. We need to open our eyes and see God's power. We need to open our eyes that we may see the power of truth. The power of truth is mentioned in Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Hebrew writer said that, speaking of the nature of the Word of God, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrows. It is quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, we must not allow familiarity with the Word of God to become contempt and disregard, but rather instill within us a greater appreciation, a greater understanding, a greater love for how powerful truth is in our lives. Truth is so powerful that when we will embed it within our hearts, we take on the trait and attribute of God. We're to implant the Word, James 1 talks about. Well, truth is an attribute of God. He is a God of truth. Deuteronomy 32, Exodus 34. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And again, in his prayer to the Father, he said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy Word is truth. Brethren, when we put God's Word in our hearts, we are opening our eyes to see that in truth is we are becoming like God. When we will live in His truth, then truth has a powerful effect upon us. Truth has the effect of convicting the sinner of sin and also the power of saving the sinner from sin. John 16 and 8 talks about when Jesus says when the Spirit of truth would come, when the Holy Spirit would be sent to the apostles and through them preach the saving gospel of the Savior. He says when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You see, God's Word is given us to not just identify the sin, but to convict me of my sin. To convict the sinner, so that the sinner may then respond to be saved from sin. This is God's mechanism. This is God's means of bringing the sinner to salvation through the power of truth. Verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He'll speak, and He'll tell you things to come.
See, the power of the gospel to save is a power that convicts a sinner and then directs them to the salvation that's only found in Jesus. we forget the power of the Word of God in our life, then we're left wringing our hand and worrying about the power that's surrounding us that will consume us, because we have laid aside the power of protection, of truth that God has given us. If we don't use the Bible in our lives, if we don't use the truth it teaches to help us be the people God wants us to be, then we will fail. We will be defeated by the enemy. Let's look at a passage that teaches that. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. Now, God doesn't want us to fail. God wants us to be victorious. And so with power, His apostle says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." God is calling us to a battle. And God is with us in that battle. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." We are in a battle against Satan, against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. You see, Syria brought its army upon Israel, and the Israelites had to fight those battles. The Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the other Canaanites, they were locked in physical battle. But we are in a spiritual battle. And so God says, "Take up the whole armor of God, that you may stand against, or be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now look what that armor consists of. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness." So if I don't have truth in my life, then I am not prepared for the battle. To gird the waist is to bind up the cloak and to have ready a movement in the battle. Righteousness protects the vital organs, the vitality of life. Without righteousness, I'm dead in my sins. It's the Word of righteousness that directs us in truth. "Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." We cannot walk the path of God without the gospel. We cannot be at peace with God, nor at peace with men as much as is in us possible, without the gospel preparing our feet and equipping us to walk by faith. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one." Faith comes by hearing God's Word. Without it, Satan's arrows pierce our soul and bring us to spiritual death. We've got to make choices of faith with God's Word directing that faith. Take the helmet of salvation and the word and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Protection is God's power. It's the power of truth that He's given us. Let's open our eyes and see how powerful truth is, and not allow the world and its lies to convince us that that's where the power and that's where the goodness lies. No, the power of truth is greater than the power of evil and error. The power of love, brethren, we must see. There was a song 20 years ago, "The Power of Love." But we're talking about an even greater love than what that song talked about. We're talking about a love of God, and a love that we are then to put into our lives toward others. 1 Peter 4 and 8 says, "Above all these things be fervent for one another." "In all these things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." So have fervent love, zealous love, love that is active and responsive, the power to forbear with one another and forgive one another and bind us together. These are elements of the power of love. What is it that makes a marriage successful, or any relationship successful, if it is not that both or all that are in that relationship are given over to the power of love, the power to forbear with one another and forgive one another.
Colossians 3 and verse 12. You see, these are elements that will serve us in our home. They will serve us at our work. They will serve us in our relationship as a local church. As if we as God's elect will put on a tender heart of mercies, kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint, even a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. We're studying about whispering and backbiting this morning. You know, that those things can arise because of a complaint against someone else. He says one of our safeguards against such conduct is the willingness to forgive one another. A power that comes from remembering the great forgiveness we have in Christ. And he says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So, the love of God, or put on, he says, the love of God, which is the bond of perfection. It binds together the faithful and the mature. Love has the power to overcome evil. Study this as well. Discussed it together this morning. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Only as we love our neighbor as ourselves, even as we love our enemy. There's the power of love. Power of love is not just loving those who love us. God has shown us the power of love. God is love. It's not that we love God, but that He loved us, John wrote, and sent His Son to die for us. That's the power of love. And it's the power we've got to open our eyes and see. And remove selfishness from the scene. Remove the I and me. Instead, replace it with the you and they and them. To look out instead of in. To love those around us and to show God's love overcomes the evil world. We need to open our eyes rather than see the power of unity in Christ. In that same passage in Colossians 3, he goes on to talk about the peace of God which rules in our hearts. And to be thankful, he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. There's unity. The body of Christ. And be thankful. God's peace rules. There's power in that unity. Let the love of let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 16. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in His name. Verse 17. He talks about a new heart and a new message and a new authority. And when we will live in those things, our eyes will be open to see the strength of unity. The cords. Here's what binds us together. Here's the strength of unity. Love. Imagine a rope and the strands of rope. Marie can relate to this. Working at the rope factory, and put all those strands together, make a strong cord, make a strong rope. Look at it. Love and peace and truth and authority. All of those are in this passage in Colossians 3. He said you wrap yourself together in these cords and there will be strength. There will be unity. There will be the absence of the division, and there will be the benefit that comes from the strength of being one. Ecclesiastes 4 talks about that. It says that the two is better than one. Remember? Solomon said there's advantages to having a companion. Two are better than one because they're good reward for their labor, and if one falls, the other will lift up his companion, but more than one who's alone when he falls. Again, if two lie down together, they will be kept warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. When we bind ourselves together in the power of God, the power of truth, the power of love, the power of the authority of God, then we're of the same mind. 1 Corinthians 1:10. There is a strength. We need to open our eyes to see the strength of unity. And sometimes
it helps us to see the strength of unity when we reflect upon the weakness of division. The weakness of division ought to assure us and convince us to work overtime to keep and maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, 3 and 4, Paul said, "You're still carnal, for where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when you say, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" To live according to the flesh is to live for self and to divide ourselves after men. And there's weakness and death. There's carnality in that. There is no power. But in Christ, when we are unified in truth and love in the authority of Christ, we have strength. Rather than biting and devouring, there's the building up of one another. It's great power in unity. And that unity is in truth and righteousness. We need to open our eyes and see it. And finally, brethren, let's see the power of forgiveness. There's great power in forgiveness. The power is reflected in the lives of every Christian here today. The great power that God exerted in forgiving us our sin against Him. What great power to bring us back into His fellowship, to bring us into a relationship of harmony, to be redeemed. You see, now when we will forgive one another, when we will release as God has released us, then we reflect His forgiveness. We reflect His love. You see, that's the call of the gospel. As God in Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Ephesians 4 and 32. There's power in forgiveness. Power to heal offenses. There's power to strengthen our relations. There's power to secure the bonds of love. Power in the home. Power in the church. Power in our relationships with friends and neighbors. The power comes when we are of a forgiving heart. A power that the world doesn't see. You see, the world's power is defined by the Syrian army with its horses and chariots. You know, get ahead of your neighbor. Exert your power to wield over another. God says, no, the real power is to love your neighbor and forgive those who sin against you. As the Son of God on the cross said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The world defines that as weakness. God says that's where strength is. That's where the power is. Power over sin and death. In forgiveness. We've got to open our eyes and see the power that comes with forgiveness. There's a power of influence when we forgive. You know, look at the reverse of that point in Matthew 18. The servants, when they saw that man, a fellow servant who had been forgiven by the master an overwhelming debt, he turned it to his fellow servant and would not relieve him of a very minor debt. And they were influenced by that. They were influenced to go to the master, and they were grieved when they saw it. Unforgiveness, lack of forgiveness influences us, and so does forgiveness. Why not exert the power of forgiveness to influence for good, to influence for righteousness, instead of being unforgiving in our hearts? Holding a grudge, not letting it go, and exerting an influence of bitterness and even hatred. Which influence do you want to have? The forgiveness, the influence of forgiveness? Or one, because you're unwilling to forgive, influences others to grief, to sadness, and more than that, will cause you to lose your soul forever. The power of forgiveness. God's power is ours. God's power to save us, to defend us, to secure us. Paul exhorted the early Christians in Philippians 2, not as in my presence only, but now much more in your absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is, bring your salvation to a full or complete accomplishment or conclusion. For it is God who works in you both to work and to will for His good pleasure. God is at work in us. We got to open our eyes and see Him. See His presence. See His power. See His power in His creation, His protection. See the power of truth. See the power of love. See the power of forgiveness. See the power of unity. Walk in faith. Will that be our choice? Or will we choose to walk in the world? To walk in its faithlessness, its powerlessness? Will we walk in sin and be lost? Or will we shun sin, turn to the Savior, and be saved? The call to gospel becomes a choice for each of us. What will you choose this morning? Will you choose the power of God's forgiveness in the Son? You can do that today. If you'll confess that Jesus is the Son of God, if that's your faith, confess it here before these gathered and repent of your sin against God. You'll be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. His great power, through His great love, through the death of His Son, will forgive you your sins. If you're a Christian, if there's sin in your life, we urge you to go to God in prayer for His forgiveness. Confess it to Him. If it's public, then use an opportunity like this to make that known. We can pray together. God can be glorified with the confidence and assurance that He hears us and He forgives us as His people. If you need the gospel power, then open your eyes and see it and respond in faith while we stand, while we sing.